Turn with me in your Bibles this morning to Exodus chapter 17 and reading at verse 8. Exodus chapter 17 and reading at verse 8, we continue our theme, Moses, the servant of the Lord. And I want to talk to you just what you've been singing about. I want to talk to you about three words that are found in our opening verse. Then came Amalek. Then came Amalek. Exodus 17 and verse 8. Then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. I want you to see the conflict we encounter. Then came Amalek and fought with Israel. And Moses said unto Joshua, choose us out men and go out, fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in mine hand. I want you to see not only the conflict we encounter, but the course we ensue. Here's Moses taking a course of action to counteract the enemy. So Joshua did as Moses had said to him and fought with Amalek, and Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And it came to pass when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed, and when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy, and they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat thereon, and Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on the one side, on the other on the other side, and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. That's the third thing I want you to see. The conflict we encounter, the course we ensue, the conquest we enjoy. The Lord said unto Moses, write this for a memorial in a book and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua. For I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. And Moses built an altar and called the name of it Jehovah Nissi, the Lord our banner. For he said, because the Lord has sworn that the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. You may or may not be a fan of boxing, but names like Muhammad Ali and George Foreman and Mike Tyson and Barry McGuigan are all well-known names in the field of boxing. C.D. Blacklock, on the other hand, is not so well-known. But he did something in the ring that made him one of the most famous boxers of all time. In the 1930s, he stepped into the ring to go toe-to-toe with an opponent, an adversary. But what happened just after the bell rang to start the fight became one of the most embarrassing moments in the history of boxing. Blacklock came at his opponent with a huge uppercut, but he missed. He ended up hitting himself right in the nose. He staggered back a few steps and then fell for the count. He became the only prize fighter in the history of boxing to defeat himself by a knockout. Now, are there not many Christians just like C.D. Blacklock? They may be fighting against the world, the flesh, and the devil, but neither one needs any help because these believers keep knocking themselves out. Now, all of us this morning are in some kind of a fight or a battle. There are some of us who are in a fitness battle. We may not be well physically or emotionally or psychologically, and there are some who are constantly battling with their body because they're fighting some form of pain or hurt in their body from day to day. There are some this morning who are in a family battle. They're fighting for their marriage. They're fighting for their kids. Once there was peace in their home, and now their home has become a war zone, or it's a constant struggle just to get along with one another. some who are in a fitness battle, some who are in a family battle, there are some who are in a financial battle. They just don't seem to get a handle on their finances or on their money. There are some who also are in a faithfulness battle. They have found it difficult at this point in their lives to maintain that strong walk, that strong devotion to the Lord. Now, in order to win the battle, you have to have the right weapon. And in the story that we have read this morning, we're going to see that there was a fight going on and that this fight was to the finish. You'll notice that it was a fight that wasn't really won by physical might. It was a fight that was won by spiritual power. You see, as Christian believers this morning, we're fighting three enemies: the world, the flesh, and the devil. The world, that's the external enemy. The flesh, that's the internal enemy. And the devil, that's the infernal enemy. Now, although we can distinguish between the world, the flesh, and the devil, we cannot always attribute exclusively temptations to any one of these three. In so many instances in life, Satan's angels, his demons, his helpers, they work with the world system and our sinful nature to lead us into conduct which is not God glorified. Well, you say, what's all this to do with Exodus chapter 17? Well, look at verse number 8. And notice, first of all, what I've told you, the conflict we encounter. You know what Rephidim means? It means resting places. Resting places. You see, it's not long after we know redemptive rest in Christ or come to Rephidim that we discover that we're not only opposed by the world, Egypt, and we're not only opposed by the devil, Pharaoh, but we're opposed by the flesh, Amalek. You'll notice that Israel were attacked suddenly. Look at the force of that word in verse number 8. Then came Amalek. There's a little word that you and I should not overlook. Here before us in this passage, we see that Israel came face to face with the armies of Amalek. Indeed, this is the first recorded battle that Israel faced when they come out of Egypt by the blood of the Lamb. You see, up until now, it had been blessing after blessing. Firstly, God divided the Red Sea, and the children of Israel walked over on dry ground, delivering them from Egyptian bondage. And then they came to a place called Marah. Remember, we looked at it some time ago. Marah was the place of bitterness. I wonder this morning, as a believer, are you at Marah? The waters were bitter. Moses threw the tree in, and the waters became sweet. And then you remember when they came geographically between Elam and Sinai, they began to murmur. They began to murmur against God and against the servants of God. They had no food, and God graciously said, well, I'm going to send you food for 40 years. I'm going to rain bread from heaven upon you. Again, God came through. But now they're at Rephidim. They're at Rephidim, and there's no water. Look at verse 2 of chapter 17. Wherefore the people did chide with Moses, and they said, give us water that we may drink. Moses said unto them, why chide ye with me? Wherefore do you tempt the Lord? You see, there's no water, and they're at it again, what? Murmuring. And God comes through again. As Moses strikes the rock, and water comes forth abundantly to meet the needs of the people, then came Amalek. My friends, is it not when we're spiritually elated and spiritually uplifted and spiritually encouraged that the fiercest blows of the enemy are directed against us? It was so. It is so in the life of the Christian, and it was so in the life of the Savior. You remember that after the Lord Jesus was baptized, he heard the words of the Father, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Then the Bible says, then was Jesus driven by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Mark says, immediately, immediately. You see, after the dove, the devil. After the approval of heaven, there was the assault of hell. After the benediction, the battle. He came from a Jordan experience to a wilderness conflict. Have you not found that to be so in your own spiritual experience? Times of benediction followed by times of temptation. Times of blessing followed by times of buffeting. You see, suddenly, and out of the blue, the flesh, with all the force of hell, rises up within us to withstand the desires of the new nature. Israel were attacked suddenly. Look at verse number 8 again. Israel were attacked savagely. Then came Amalek. Well, you say, well, who was Amalek? General Douglas MacArthur, many years ago, wrote an article entitled Requisites for Military Success. And he said there were four ingredients to win any battle. The first one was morale. The second one was strength. The third one was supply. And the fourth one, said MacArthur, was a knowledge of the enemy. Of the last ingredient, MacArthur said this: the greater the knowledge of the enemy, the greater the potential of victory. The greater the knowledge of the enemy, the greater the potential of victory. I found something interesting about Amalek. Amalek was the grandson of Esau. The Amalekites or the Edomites were the offspring of Esau. You remember who Esau was? He was the guy that sold his birthright. He was the guy who sold his blessing for a mess of pottage. Esau was a man of the flesh. And here are Esau's descendants, and they're becoming the first nation to oppose Israel after Israel comes out of Egypt. You see, in the Bible, Amalek represents the flesh. That sinful nature we are born with that causes us to do bad when we want to do good. The flesh stands for that part of our nature wherein our natural desires of free range. The flesh represents the sinful tendencies that become part of our existence at birth. And all of us this morning were born in the flesh. But then something wonderful happened. We were brought out of Egypt, the world, by the blood of the Lamb. We receive Christ as our Savior. We are born spiritually. We receive a divine nature. And at that moment, we receive that spiritual nature. We become a new man. My dear friend, your spiritual nature this morning represents everything you can be by the power of the Holy Spirit of God. You see, the unsaved person is a one-natured man, the flesh. But the Christian believer is two-natured, the flesh and the spirit. You remember Paul explains the conflict between these two. He says, the flesh lusteth against the spirit. The sinful nature desires what is contrary to the spirit. There's the flesh lusting and saying, feed me. And there's the spirit lusting and saying, feed me. And it all depends who you feed that will control your life that day. I mean, one Sunday morning, you wake up and your new nature wants you to go to church. Wants you to hear the word, wants you to remember the Lord Jesus, but the old nature begins to fight back, and the old nature says, you're tired. An inner voice says, you've had a tough week, don't get up too early. That's why we have seats missing this morning. Have a rest. You deserve a break. You ever heard that voice? You ever known that struggle? The new nature likes to give. Some believer that you know, whether in the assembly or out of the assembly, you want to give some money to help some believer, but the old nature says, oh no, you can't afford it, they don't deserve it anyhow. The old nature wants to look at that filthy film, and the new nature says, no, 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 those scenes on the television screen, on the internet, will pollute your mind. Then came Amalek and fought with Israel, I say, savagely, For according to the prophet Amos, the sins of Amalek were aggression and anger. They attack Israel suddenly, savagely. Something else. Look at verse 8 again. They attack Israel subtly. The Lord says a very interesting word about Amalek in the book of Samuel. He says, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he led wait for him in the way when he came up from Egypt. In other words, these Amalekites, these Edomites, they were waiting for Israel. And Deuteronomy tells me that they attacked Israel at the weakest point. They attacked weary Israelites who were straggling along at the back of the caravan at the rear of the company. My friends, do you know who is most vulnerable to the enemy, to Satan? Those believers who are lagging behind. Those believers who are not strong in their walk with God. Those believers who don't really believe in having that daily time with God. Then came Amalek. Suddenly. Unexpectedly. Out of nowhere. Amalek in all his military strength arose to battle the children of Israel. And that's just like the flesh. Then came Amalek. Pastor moves to a new church, and at the first business meeting, and incidentally, I'm not for business meetings because I can't see them in the New Testament, but that's just by the way. At least I'm not for them the way we do them. But at the first business meeting, he discovers a person who's determined to have his way, no matter whose feelings he hurts, and so that person gets up and divides the meeting. Then came Amalek. Jim and Susie planned their wedding for months, maybe years. They spent a fortune on it. They had a tremendous wedding, a tremendous honeymoon. And then when they got home, you know what it's like, the bills start coming in. They had prepared for the marriage, but for the wedding, but they thought the marriage would take care of itself. And he says to her one day, if you buy another outfit, I'll buy another shotgun. Then came Amalek. You see, the real battle this morning is not visible. It's invisible. The real battle this morning is not human. It's superhuman. There's a war that's raging about us this morning, but far more frightening and disturbing is the war that's raging within us. Our real enemy, Satan, with all his unholy helpers, constantly attacks our flesh. Now that's the conflict we encounter. Look at verse 9 and notice the course we ensue. Because the Israelites had never fought a war before, Moses could have argued with the Lord about their inexperience. But when Amalek came, instead of quibbling about the war, for Moses immediately set in motion a course of action. Look at it in verses 9 and 10. And Moses said unto Joshua, choose us out men and go out, fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in mine hand. So Joshua did as Moses had said to him and fought with Amalek. And Moses and Aaron and Hur went up to the top of the hill. Now, I want you to see that this course of action necessitates or illustrates for us a number of things. First of all, it illustrates for us the need for participation. The need for participation. I think it was Dr. James Merritt who said, if you pray but don't go to war, you're a fool. If you go to war without praying, you'll be a failure. Now, isn't it interesting in verse number 9 what Moses said? He said, go out. Go out. What a contrast that was to the day they came to the Red Sea. You remember what he said then? He said, stand still. You see, then they could do nothing when they were at the Red Sea, but now they could do something. Now, there are some Christians who lean too heavily on the Moses side, on the trust side, and they stress so much that the battle is the Lord's, that the impression they give you that the people of God ought not to serve or ought to battle. And then there are others who incline to the Joshua side, and they stress so much the serving of the Lord and the battling for the Lord that they neglect the importance of trusting the Lord. Does all of this not remind us of the need for balance in the Christian life? Warren Wiersbe said on one occasion, "Blessed are the balanced." You see, God is over all. He will enable us. He will empower us in the battle, but He has chosen to work through human means. And Moses is on the hilltop with the throne, and Joshua's in the valley with the sword. One is praying, the other is fighting. You remember the command that Oliver Cromwell gave to his troops? Trust in God, but keep your powder dry. And this incident, this course of action, reminds us of the need for participation. Something else. It reminds us of the need for demonstration. A demonstration of the power of God. That's why Moses said to Joshua, verse 9, "Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand." You see, the rod of God was the symbol of divine power. Look at verse 5. "And the Lord said unto Moses, Go on before the people, and take with thee of the elders of Israel, and thy rod, wherewith thou smotest the river, take it in thine hand, and go." And Moses hit the rock with the rod, and out came the water. S.C. Cook reminds us that the Amalekites were the most powerful force in the Sinai Peninsula. I mean, here were Israel. And they were up against a tremendous force. They really needed the power of God. You see, my dear friends, we are never sufficient of ourselves. Our sufficiency is of God. It doesn't matter this morning how long you are on the Christian pathway. It doesn't matter how experienced you are. It doesn't matter how many Bible colleges you are. It doesn't matter how many theological diplomas you are. We need God's power in the battle. Moses recognized that. He held up the rod of God as he had done on previous occasions when God acted in a powerful way on Israel's behalf. You see, when he let down the rod, Amalek prevailed, for without God's power in the battle, Israel were failures. So this course of action illustrates for us the need for participation, the need for demonstration. Something else. It illustrates for us the need for supplication. Look at the place of his prayer, verse 10. It says this, "And Moses and Aaron went up to the top of the hill." You may be wondering, well, why did Moses go up to the top of the hill? Well, think of this. From the top of the mountain, he could get a better picture. From the top of the hill, he could get the best view. From the top of the hill, Moses could see all the battle. From the top of the hill, when he looked down, he could see the weakness of Israel. He could see the strengths of Israel. You see, Moses represents the prayer warrior. Moses is on the hilltop praying, and Joshua's in the battle fighting. You know something? Anytime a Christian prays, he or she is always moving to higher ground. You see the place of his prayer. Do you see the posture of his prayer? Verse 11, "And it came to pass when Moses lifted up his hand." You see, the uplifted hand was emblematic. It was symbolic of prayer. The psalmist says, "Hear the voice of my supplications when I cry unto thee, when I lift up my hands toward thy holy oracle." Paul says, "I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and without doubting." What a sight it must have been, the man of God lifting up his hands in the attitude of prayer. I mean, can you see the place of his prayer, the hilltop? Can you see the posture of his prayer? He's lifting up his hand. Can you see the power of his prayer? I mean, look at what it says, verse 11. "And it came to pass when Moses lifted up his hand that Israel prevailed, and when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed." That word prevail in the Hebrew language means to give, to be given strength, to increase power. You know what prayer does? Prayer not only blesses you, it imparts strength and power to the one that you're praying for. That's why it's important, my friends, to pray for others. Moses knew as long as he prayed, as long as he lifted up those holy hands, Joshua would be in full strength. Now, it's interesting to notice the wording in verse 11. Don't miss it. It came to pass when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. When he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. It doesn't say when he let down his hand, Joshua didn't prevail. It says when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. You see, when you don't pray, you not only weaken your strength, you not only weaken your strength, you not only weaken yourself, you give power to the enemy. But my friends, when we wield the weapon of prayer, the power of God swings into operation. Prayer decides battles. Prayer sways the tides of history. Prayer opens and shuts the windows of heaven. Prayer puts to rout our spiritual enemies. According to the prayers of a church, so are the successes of a church. You realize that prayer instills you for spiritual warfare. Restraining prayer, we cease to fight. Prayer makes the Christian armor bright, and Satan trembles when he sees what? The weakest saint upon his knees. And Moses' course of action illustrates for us the need for participation, the need for demonstration, the need for supplication. But don't stop there. It illustrates the need for cooperation. You see, Moses is on the mountaintop praying for Joshua, but he didn't go alone. Aaron and Hur with him. And Joshua's in the valley fighting with the sword, but he didn't go alone. You see, when these three men went to the mountaintop, they were interceding for Joshua. But there's something interesting here that I want you to notice. In fact, there's only one of these three men that really encouraged me. You know the story. We're told that when Moses was praying, his hands became heavy and weary, and he couldn't keep them up. And when that happened, there were two men who were there to intercede for Joshua and help Moses as he prayed. And Joshua's in the valley. Now, I want you to see this. Joshua represents a great soldier, a great warrior. And the soldiers that are in the valley with him, they represent great soldiers. And here's Moses, the man of God. And he represents, of course, a great leader. Of course, what's Aaron? Well, he's the high priest. And he represents a great high priest, but Hur. It's Hur that I want you to see this morning. He was just an ordinary guy. Oh, he was on that mountain, and his prayers were just as important for Joshua as Moses on the one hand and Aaron on the other hand. And Hur just represents those unsung heroes in the church. Those who live in the shadows while others receive the glory. Pastor who's writing in the Decision magazine told of an experience that he had in Jamaica. He was there from the state of Massachusetts in America to build a small cement church building. And one day a sudden storm came and interrupted the work. And he said that he and another Jamaican man named Daniel sought shelter together. And as they watched the rain, Eastman, who was the pastor of the church back in Massachusetts, he said, "Oh, Daniel, are you an officer in the church? Are you a leader in the church?" Daniel replied, "No, I'm just the guy behind the church." What he was saying was he wasn't an upfront guy. Not an upfront man. Wasn't the pastor teacher. Wasn't the elder. Wasn't the deacon. Wasn't the Sunday school teacher. Wasn't the CEF worker. He was just the guy in the background who was doing all sorts of things to keep the church functioning. And that was Hur. My friends, we need more Hurs in Lurgan Baptist. Oh, we've got the preachers. We've got the teachers. And we've got the singers. And we've got the Sunday school leaders and youth leaders and so on and so forth. You know, all the folk who get the pat on the back say, "Well done." We need more Hurs. We need more prayer warriors. I mean, can you imagine this? After the battle, Joshua led that victorious army back into the camp, and they're all around Joshua, and they're congratulating him and saying, Joshua, well done, great battle, well done, Joshua. And I can see the people, the camp of Israel, as they receive Moses back into the camp with expressions of gratitude. And I hear Aaron as he leads the congregation in a prayer of thanksgiving to God for victory in the battle. And then I see a man called Hur. And he's walking wearily toward his tent, and no one pats him on the back, and no one says, well done, Hur. In fact, only a couple of people know what he did on that day. And to the vast multitude of Israel, remember, there's 2.5 million of them. He's invisible, but in his heart, he's overjoyed because he knows that what man does not know, God knows. And God knows that he had done a tremendous job, and the Father is taking note of his sacrifice, and he's whispering into hers, you hear, well done, good and faithful servant. I wonder, will you be a her to others? Wonder, my dear friend, will you be someone that will touch heaven for others? Someone that will touch heaven for other Christians. Someone that will touch heaven for other families. Someone that will touch heaven for the lost souls of men. This church needs some folk who will stand on the one side of this preacher and some folk who will stand on the other side of this preacher and hold up his hands in prayer that the enemy will not be defeated. Will you be that person? Will you be someone who'll touch heaven for others? Will you strengthen someone in the ministry of prayer? Now my time is almost gone, but look lastly, very quickly. There's the conflict we encounter. There's the course we ensue. There's the conquest we enjoy. Verse 13. Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the hook. It means he weakened them. He disabled them. Joshua and his warriors put Amalek down. But I want you to know this morning that the battle was won in the valley because the battle was won on the hilltop. See that? And notice there's a testimony to the Lord. A testimony to the Lord. Verse 15. Jehovah Nissi, it means Jehovah is our banner. The altar wasn't called Moses or Joshua. The Lord is my banner, indicating that their victory was in the Lord. Joshua fought, Moses prayed, but it was God who gave the victory. And victory in the valley is first won on the hilltop. My friends, the outcomes of the battles that we fight in life are not determined by the battle that you and I see. The battles that you and I fight in life are determined by the battles we can't see. I tell you again, as I've told you before, the most important part of my ministry is not the part that you can see. The most important part of my ministry is the part that God can see. And John says, this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. There was a testimony to the Lord as they raised up this altar and they raised up this banner and they called it Jehovah Nissi, the Lord our banner. But notice, there was not only a testimony to the Lord, there was a prophecy from the Lord. Look at verse number 16. The Lord swore that he would have war with Amalek from generation to generation. And by the way, it was true and it is true. Not only did Joshua have to fight with the Amalekites or the Amalekites, Saul had to contest with them. David had to confess with them. Now, remember that Amalek represents the flesh. And I'm here this morning to tell you, until you get to glory, you're going to have to fight with Amalek. Now, the bad news is that you're no match for Amalek without Jehovah Nissi. The good news is that Amalek is no match for Jehovah Nissi. Here's the truth. The whole truth and nothing but the truth. Either you will conquer Amalek or Amalek will conquer you. One day, thank God, according to verse 14, we'll never have to contest or confront the flesh again. Soon the battle will be over. But oh, my dear friends, this morning there's a call for arms, or two arms. We need folk in this church who will touch heaven for others. We need some hers that will encourage others in the battle. Will you be one? I was reading about William Booth this week, something that I never knew before. The man who founded the Salvation Army felt the call of the Lord to go into the streets of London to win the poor for Jesus Christ. He stood up one day at a Methodist conference and he requested permission from the presiding minister that he be released of his duties from his church, that he might go into the streets and win the loss for Christ. The presiding minister heard it. He denied it. He said, William, you're far too gifted. You're far too talented. You're far too educated to waste your talent on the people of the streets. And upon hearing that, William Booth sat down, resigned to defeat. His wife was seated in the balcony because women weren't allowed on the first floor. And she stood up and she leaned over the rail and she called her husband and she said to him, "Don't listen to man. Listen to God." And she vowed to stand with her husband against every foe. And she came down from the balcony. And William Booth took her by the arm. And they left the building and they went into the streets to win the lost for Jesus Christ. William Booth was ready to quit. But his wife, a lady who stayed in the background, a lady who stayed in the shadows, stepped out of the shadows to hold up his arms at a critical time in his ministry. She was a her to him. She encouraged him in the battle. She fortified him in the fight. She strengthened him in the conflict. And let me ask you, will you do that? Will you be a her to others? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you for reminding us again of the importance and the impact of prayer. And we thank you, Lord, this morning for the hers in this church. Those who don't preach. Those who don't stand in front of a good news club. Those, our Father, who are not elders or deacons or Sunday school teachers, but Lord, in the background, in the shadows, they're holding up our arms in prayer. Those who do not seek the glory for themselves, but only for Christ. Father, would you give us more hers in this assembly? Those, our Father, who will battle in the private place for others. Those who will touch heaven for others. And grant, O God, that even we ourselves may be a her to others as we strengthen them through the ministry of prayer. We thank you, Lord, this morning for reminding us that our flesh is weak. Father, we pray that we may know what it is to walk in the Spirit, to be under the control of the Holy Spirit, that we will not fulfill the desire of the flesh, but we will live as to glorify Christ. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now we're going to turn.